We're turning back in the book of Judges this evening to the story of Samson. And we're going to read some verses in chapter 14. Actually, we'll start at the finishing verse of chapter 13. Read into chapter 14, the first 9 verses. And then we'll skip over into chapter 16. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. We'll turn over now to chapter 16. In the meantime, Samson's proposed marriage has fallen through. His wife has been given to another. He has wreaked his vengeance upon the Philistines. He has fallen into deep sin in the house of a harlot in Gaza. He has now taken up with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. She enticed him to tell the secret of his strength. After a few false statements, then we have in verse 15 these words. She said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered him into our hands, our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. It came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and in which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. I want to base all that we have to say tonight on the entire biblical narrative of Samson's life. But we will take as a starting point and text the words of verse 25 of chapter 13. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson is an enigma. He was the strongest of men, and yet he was the weakest of men. He gave the greatest promise of all the children of Israel and their judges, but his performance was more limited probably than any other judge of Israel. No judge of Israel ever did such works as Samson did, and yet no judge of Israel accomplished less in terms of overall impact and ministry to the nation than Samson did. Unlike the rest of the judges who were called as mature men, he was called from before his birth, set aside from his mother's womb, to be a Nazarite, a servant of the Lord who would judge and lead the people of God. He came on the scene with greater hopes of doing a work for God than any other judge of Israel, but he left with the greatest shadow of failure over his life. Such a deep shadow indeed that to this day, as we see as we progress, even eminent Bible teachers can see nothing of the light. They can seemingly still see only the darkness of the defeat of Samson's life. In Samson, we see the heights to which a man of God can soar. But at the same time, in Samson, we see the depths to which a man of God can sink. He's an example to us all, both for good and for ill. At the same time, he is a witness and a warning. As I was pondering these chapters of God's word, I thought, If I were able to find the grave of Samson and raise a headstone on that grave, I think I might well write, "Here lies a man whose folly turned victory into defeat, and whose faith turned defeat into victory." I want us to consider Samson, life in the Spirit and out of it. And as we consider this, I simply want to highlight certain aspects of Samson's power. The one thing that stands out about Samson more than anything else is his power or his strength. First of all, we will emphasize the source of Samson's power. And in this he is to us a witness and an example for good. We have read tonight that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. In chapter 14 and verse 6 we read that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. In chapter 14 and verse 19 again we read, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him." In chapter 15 and in verse 14 we have this statement, "When he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands." The source of Samson's power. We were just talking before we come into the meeting tonight. Dr. Gingery said to Dr. Barrett, "I don't think that Samson was a very big, strong, muscular man. Of course, all the artistic impressions of Samson make him that. And I can't really say what he looked like. He certainly lived in a time when people's lives were lived in the out of doors, and of no doubt that he was physically fit. But there's nothing in Scripture to say that there was any reason to consider that he was any bigger, any brawnier, any fitter than any other man of his day. Certainly when the Philistines looked at him, they thought there must be some secret to his strength, because there's nothing apparent that sets him apart from other men. The secret and the source of this man's power was the mighty Spirit of God in all his fullness. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson as he set out to do the work to which the Lord had called him, as he set out to do battle for God, as he set out to exalt the name of Jehovah and to loose the bands of satanic bondage from off his people. The Spirit of God came upon him. That was the source of his power. I like to emphasize that as we start to consider Samson's life story. His power did not consist in a well-oiled military machine. Though, mind you, I think if Samson had done his duty as a judge, he would have got together an army for Israel. But that's another story. His power did not consist in anything that the hand or mind of man had devised. It consisted in a supernatural experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You and I, and the Church of God generally, are called in the spiritual realm to do the very work to which Samson was called in the physical realm. We are called to do battle. Now I realize that that is not a very popular theme today. Only a bigoted Bible-thumping sort of backward fundamentalist would believe in doing battle. In fact, many of the major denominations, when they have come to rewrite their hymn books, have deliberately left out all those of a martial or military nature. The church's mission is the mission of peace. Peace with the Antichrist, peace with the devil, and enmity with God. That is the mission of the modern ecumenical, apostate, unbiblical church.
They're at peace with everybody except peace with God. And so they cut out all the military music, all the martial words from the hymn books. And of course, when you look at the wimps they have in the pulpit, you can understand how they got there. Men who believe nothing and therefore stand for nothing. But I tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not now talking about Christendom at large. I'm not now talking about that great conglomeration, what John called the cage of every unclean bird that passes as the church. I'm talking about God's blood-bought, separated people. That church is called to warfare, to battle, to confront the furies and the forces of hell on earth, to go into the strongholds of the devil, to liberate the souls of men, to inflict great damage in the cause of Satan. We are called to that battle. And I tell you, my friend, the only source of power is the fullness of the Spirit of God. The reality of God the Holy Spirit coming in power upon His people. R.A. Torrey is reported to have said in his day, "Give me 10 men filled with the Holy Ghost, and I will shake the world." And in the next 3 years of his ministry, R.A. Torrey did shake the world. And thousands and tens of thousands of people around the world were saved by the grace of God. As he preached the gospel, he came to the strongholds of sin. He came to the most benighted cities in England. He went to places where gospel light was being extinguished. He went boldly in, and he filled the biggest halls in the biggest cities. He filled them not only with men and women, but on special occasions he would fill them with men who never darkened the church door, and whose lives were instantaneously changed, and whose souls were saved. Because Torrey had learned the lesson, I must have the power of God. Oh, that we would relearn it today. We have bred preachers who think, if only we can have enough polish, if only we can have enough learning, if only we can have enough organization, if only we can get together enough seminars and enough committees, if only we can do this and the other thing. My friend, these things may have their place if God gives them that place. But what we need in our church today is for people to get serious about a personal knowledge of God the Holy Spirit. What we need is for this preacher and for every elder and every deacon and every Sabbath school teacher and every member and every Christian to get before God, to get alone with God and say, "My God, I will not let you go unless and until you fill me with the fullness of the blessing of the Spirit of God." We need the power of the Holy Ghost. Give us that and we'll move the world for God. Give us the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and there's not a Philistine host that can stand against us. Rob us of that, and there's not a thing that we can do. The source of Samson's power was the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The secret of his enjoyment of that power, the secret of it, is given in chapter 16 in his own words to Delilah. Verse 17, he told her all his heart, and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb." The secret of Samson's life and ministry was that he was separated unto God. Now, right at the beginning, let me say that's how Samson lived the most of his life. I will come back to this a little later as we think of some of the very harsh criticisms that have been made of Samson. He was
probably around 20 years old when he publicly started his ministry. He was around 40 years old when his ministry came to its premature conclusion. For those first 20 years, Samson lived the life of a strict Nazarite. There's not a word in Scripture to say otherwise. For the most of the rest of his life, he lived the life of a strict Nazarite. He was a man set apart unto God. That was the secret of his enjoyment of spiritual power. Let me make this as a biblical rule, as a biblical truth. Spiritual power is contingent upon biblical separation. And even when it appears that you can break the lines of biblical separation and get away with it, in actual fact, you're not getting away with it. Remember this. Samson did break his Nazarite vows. We have read of him tonight coming to the dead carcass of the lion and eating honey out of it. No Israelite had the liberty to do that. He should not have touched the dead body, and he certainly shouldn't have eaten from the dead body. According to the ceremonial laws of Israel, there was one breach of his Nazarite vows. He should not have gone to seek a wife of the Philistines, but he did. He certainly should not have gone into the house of the harlot, but he did. He certainly should not have gone to Delilah, but he did. And yet, despite his breach of separation in those instances, Samson still maintained his power. It would appear then that he was able at will to repudiate separation and not suffer for it. But it's only an appearance. The same thing happened in the life of Moses. You remember the second time they needed water out of the rock? Now Moses had power the first time when the Lord said, "Smite the rock and water will come forth." He smote the rock and the water came out. The next time the Lord said, "Speak unto the rock." But Moses by this time was furious. The meek man had lost his meekness and he flew rebelliously in the face of God and in bitterness against the people. And he smote the rock. He thrashed the rock. And the water came out. He still got the results. But he paid a terrible price. And for that the Lord said, "You will not enter Canaan. You'll die before I bring the people over." Samson's appearance belied the facts. His compromise really was a constant weakening of his character and a constant weakening of his testimony until finally he was led low in defeat. If you will be anything for God and do anything for God, you must take very seriously the call of God to separation. I'm talking now about personal separation unto God. I'm talking about the spiritual experience in our lives of the Nazarite's vow. I'm talking because every Christian is spiritually a Nazarite. It's not the elite among the people of God who are to be separated. It's all of God's people. God tells his people who have to preach that you're not to touch the unclean thing. But he says the very same to those who have to listen. Touch not the unclean thing. He says, come out from among them. Now that's not just out from the Romanists and out from the Ecumenists and out from the apostates and the liberals. Oh, that's all involved. But come out from among them. That which is unclean, that which is ungodly, that which is worldly, come out. Do not touch the unclean thing. What do we find today? What do you find in your own life today? Is it not true generally that God's people not only touch the unclean thing but embrace it, clasp it to their breast,
and get as close to the devil in the world as they can possibly do and get away with it. The truth is, you never do get away with it. If separation has been broken in your life, be sure you're on the way to losing spiritual power. The signs of Samson's power, I'm only going to mention, because I will not have time to tarry here, otherwise this series on Judges will last through the millennium. The signs of his power. We read of one tonight. He slew the lion. And then, you remember, the bees came and there was honey there, and there was honey out of the hunter. He made that actually his riddle to the Philistines at his wedding feast. But he slew the lion. Now let me just lift that up onto a spiritual plane. Here's the first sign of spiritual power. You defeat the devil. And I'll tell you why you can defeat the devil. Because there is one who was greater than Samson. There is one who was greater than the champion of that ancient time, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has already defeated the lion. The devil, the roaring lion, walketh about seeking he may devour, met the Lord Jesus, and he defeated him. And when Christ defeated him, he made it possible for you and for me to defeat him. And out of the defeated lion, there is sweetness. Let me put it to you, the only sweetness you're ever going to enjoy in this world is over the corpse, as it were, of the lion. While the devil is not defeated in your life, you're going to be in frustration, you're going to be in bitterness, you're going to be laboring under guilt, and certainly you're not going to have the power to do anything else for God. This is the first great exhibition of Samson's power that's detailed for us. When you're going to do anything for God, you're going to run slap into the lion. Now get it clear. No matter what you try to do for God, you're going to face the lion. The devil himself, who will seek to ravage you, to defeat you, to tear you apart, or scare you off. You will need the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't overcome the devil, you're certainly not going to overcome anything or anybody else. But don't be disheartened. As I say, Christ is the conqueror. And we are conquerors and more than conquerors in him. We read, resist the devil. Resist him. And he'll flee from you. Don't flee from him. Don't make a pact with him. Don't come to terms with him. But resist him and you'll defeat him. Then he spoiled the Philistines. In chapter 14, verse 19, and chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. You find that at this wedding feast, when the Philistines thought they would be smart, and they made his wife entice the answer to the riddle out of Samson, and then they gave him the answer. He had a very nice reply to them. He said, if ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. I think that's sort of a mixed metaphor, is it not? You don't normally think of heifers as being the best in the world at solving riddles or doing crossword puzzles. But obviously, Samson was not the world's greatest poet. But he said, if you hadn't plied with my heifer, then you hadn't found out my riddle. So he went out and he made the Philistines pay, and there were 30 dead bodies as the result. He spoiled the Philistines. He had power to turn their wickedness in their own hand. He had power to ruin, as we see in chapter 15, the harvest of their evil deeds. You know, that's the kind of power that's missing in the church of Jesus Christ today. That's the kind of power they had in the early church. You think of the harvest of sin, the harvest of ecumenical apostasy, the harvest of liberalism, the harvest of dressed up humanism that has grown in this country. And oh, for the power to go in and destroy the harvest of sin. Only the Holy Ghost power can enable us to do that. We find then that he slaughtered the Philistines, chapter 15 and verse 15. I like this part. Samson not only scared the Philistines, he scared the men of Judah. He was too strong for them. Now that's an interesting thing. All the other judges seem to have been welcomed by the Israelites. None of them did what Samson did, and yet they were scared of Samson and they blamed him. They said, do you not know that the Philistines are our rulers? What have you done? Destroying their harvest. What have you done? Well, they bound him and they handed him over. That's a sad picture and a sad commentary. Listen, my friend, the urgency of the spiritual situation in America and in the Western world generally today is pointed up by that picture. If you would be a man or a woman who has a real experience of the fullness of the Holy Ghost and do a work for God and stand up against the cursed forces of Antichrist and the devil, you can be prepared to be opposed and to be sold out even by those who profess to be your brethren. These men of Judah. Oh, we're good Israelites. Of course they weren't, but they said, yes, we're good Israelites. We have the best intentions. We're seeking to promote the best interests of our land, and we'll sell Samson out to death. When I look back over the past years in which the Free Church has been involved in fighting the ecumenical apostasy, the great movement for the one world church under the domination of the Roman Antichrist, I could say this, that we were well aware that the apostates themselves wouldn't like it. We were ready for that opposition. We were ready also for the opposition from an ungodly press. What do they know about the things of God? We were ready for the opposition from ungodly politicians. Again, they just go with the majority in order to save their measly little seat in some parliament. But the thing that was most distressing was to find, and we did find this, and we will continue to find this, people who were our brethren, saved by the grace of God, and yet they would take their stand with the enemies of God. You know, it's the money of born-again believers that has kept the great apostate churches on their track. I don't know too much about churches in America. I've only been here 10 years, and given my speed of learning, I'd need to be here to the age of Methuselah to be able to learn much about this country. But I'm sure it's not all that different from the other side of the world. I remember looking at the financial statement of a large, wealthy Irish Presbyterian church. It was about 4 or 5 miles from our church up in Ballymoney. And I was amazed at what I saw. They put down the names of all the people and against it the amount of money they had given for the year. Nothing secret about it. It was all open and there for everybody to see. I saw the names of some of the biggest landowners, some of the biggest farmers, some of the richest businessmen in that countryside, and beside their name, some niggardly little amount. Maybe 5, 6, or 10 pounds for a whole year. What was keeping that church going? It was the dozens and the scores and the hundreds of little people who were saved and who gave large amounts. They gave their tithes and their offerings into their parish church, even though it was not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The best givers in any church are the sea of people in the church. It's a sad, sad thing to see God's people lining up with the Philistines, handing the people of God over. But Samson, I like this, he simply burst the bands asunder. He got hold of a new jawbone of an ass, took it in his hand, and slew 1,000 of his enemies therewith. He slaughtered the Philistine host. When we pray for power, we're praying for power to slay the power of hell, to spoil the harvest of sin, and to make a great hip and thigh slaughter among the enemies of God. Now, of course, when the Lord slays men, he can do it either in grace or in judgment. There's a great slaughter among the countless myriads of the lost when God goes in saving sinners. There's also a great slaughter when he starts removing apostates. And I tell you quite honestly, when I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, I'm praying for power to do both. And then, of course, he succored the people and the cause of God. This timid people who were too scared to stand. When Samson stood, they must have had some backbone put in them. Here then are the signs of spiritual power. Now we come to one of the saddest episodes in all the Bible. The sacrifice of Samson's power is given us in chapter 16. Now I've already said that when we read here, verse 1, that Samson went to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. When we read a little later in verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. We must understand that these were very serious lapses, but they were not Samson's way of life. Samson certainly had a weakness. It was normally under control, but it was always dangerous. A great American preacher, Dr. Talmage, when he preached in Samson, he says, "Near as I can judge, Samson lived a life of animalism." In other words, he lived just a freak, practically of bodily strength, but he lived on an animal level, just constantly going by the lusts of the flesh and a desire for revenge, but there was no mental greatness, there was no moral greatness, there was no spiritual greatness. He lived the life of an animal. I have to be honest and say I don't believe that. I think that Talmage, probably the greatest orator in America of his age, allowed his oratory to run away with him. I don't believe it for a minute. I find in Scripture that here was a man who was set apart from his mother's womb. Here was a man, and early in life the Spirit of God began to move upon him. The Holy Ghost has picked out these lapses and highlighted them because they were lapses. They were not his constant way of life. What they were the bursting forth of the weakest thing in Samson's nature. Now we all have a point at which we're weakest. You remember when we were going through Hebrews 11 into chapter 12? That Paul spoke of the sin that doth so easily beset us. That sin that coils itself around us. That sin that finds you at your weakest point. In your case, it may be something that wouldn't bother the person beside you. But it's a big botheration to you. We each have our weakest point, and we would do well to learn from Samson that though that sin is normally under control, you can never become complacent about it. If bad temper, a sudden bursting forth of intemperate language,
a sudden lapse into evil thinking or some other form of sin is the weak point in your life, then even though it's been under control for 20 years, don't take it for granted. Live every day, live every moment, submit it to the will of God, submit it to the cause of Christ and the guidance of His Spirit. Make sure that you get victory today. I have often quoted to criticize the line of the hymn, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win." Sounds poetically lovely, but it's utter and absolute rubbish. It's true enough, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. But if you think that because for the last 20 years you have got the victory, therefore you can launch out tomorrow and be sure to get the victory again, you are on your way to Samson's kind of disaster. It's not the victory of yesterday that gives you a victory tomorrow. It is a living, vital faith in the living Christ that will give you a victory tomorrow. And as long as you're living in that vital fellowship with the Savior, you'll have victory. You try to live in a memory. I think that's what Samson did. You try to live in a memory. You'll not belong until you fall. Be very careful. Be very careful about getting God's order of things out of kilter, out of order. We often think of man as body, soul, and spirit. And he's not. The Holy Ghost says He is spirit, soul, and body. And there's a world of difference. The man who looks upon himself as body, soul, and spirit, like Samson, is going at times to fall into the awful sin of looking after the body and allowing the lusts and the feelings and the desires of the body to overcome the mind and the spirit. Life must be lived in the Spirit. And I'm talking now about in and under the control of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit witnessing and working in our spirit. And that must percolate to the mind so that our very way of thinking is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And as we are under the control of the Spirit, then our bodily desires can be brought and will be brought under the control of the Spirit. That's where Samson had his lapses. Bitter, though brief. Notice how sin worked in Samson. First of all, it lured his steps. It lured him along. I think that undoubtedly, when the devil had Delilah there, she must have been a woman of great beauty, a woman of great attractiveness. Certainly the picture of her is a woman of no mean personality, a woman of tremendous force of character, a woman of brilliant strategy. She was a woman who knew how to handle Samson. Sin lured Samson's steps. Beware the blandishments of the world. Then she put him to sleep upon her knees. Sin lulled Samson's senses. Even if you have not yet fallen into any great lapse, my friend, if you're at the place where you're not willing to think straight and think scripturally, where you're not willing to bring whatever you're doing or involve them down to the plain statements of the Word of God, beware, because sin is already lulling your senses. Then we read that she
She cut off his locks. Sin locked Samson's strength.
One of the saddest verses in all the Bible, to me,
is in chapter 16 and verse 20. She said, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep, and he said, "I will go out, as at other times." Notice the words, "and shake myself." In other words, Samson must have already been feeling some of the weakness. There was a lethargy, there was something missing. He says, "I'm going to go out and I'll shake myself." Then this awful statement, "and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." An inexpressibly sad verse. You see, Samson trifled with sin. And I want to tell you, sin is never a matter to be trifled with. Samson toyed with sin. He was having a rare time with Delilah. "Wherein is the secret of your strength?" Give her the first answer come into his head. Toying with sin. Then I thought, I don't know if you use this word in America, as I was in my study, I thought of this. He truckled with sin. Do you use that word here? You don't, Bill. I'm going to give you a little lesson then in the English language, semantics. He truckled. You've heard about having no truck with something. Well, he truckled with sin. I decided to look up an Oxford dictionary to find out what that meant. I thought I knew what it meant, but I got a lot of light on it. Because it has the idea of he submitted obsequiously to sin. Or he lay. A truckle is actually a form of a bed. He lay in a truckle bed with sin. I thought, well, man, that's Samson. That's Samson. You've heard the old saying that if you go to bed with a dog, you're going to get up with the fleas. Well, certainly if you truckle with sin, you're going to pay the price that Samson paid. And what a price he paid. The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters. They did grind in the prison. I wouldn't be original in saying this, for I think every preacher who's ever preached in Samson has pointed out the three things: the blinding, the binding, and the grinding. It's all there. And my friend, that is the price that a man pays when he sacrifices the power of the Spirit of God for trifling, toying, and truckling. Sin. Remember what I said earlier? The secret of Samson's power was separation. Thank God the story doesn't end there. Let me point out as we close tonight what I'll call the second supply of Samson's power from chapter 16, verse 22 to the end of the chapter. It's a lovely statement. "Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again." And more than his hair began to grow. Because we read in verse 28, "He called unto the Lord." Reminds me of Jonah in the belly of the whale. Where he called unto the Lord, so Samson called, and the Lord heard him. What an encouragement to any child of God. If you have fallen, then there's hope. If you're like Samson and you're in a prison house, you're blinded and you're bound and you're grinding, and
You've got down as deep through your own fault and your own folly and your own sin. Maybe you're in this meeting and you say, "Preacher, there was a time when I really lived for God. There was a time when my life counted for God. There was a time when I enjoyed fellowship with God. There was a time when this book was a living book to me, when the place of prayer was a joy to me, when I could witness, when I had a life that counted for Jesus Christ. But tonight, I've lost out with God, and Samson's position is mine. I come to the Bible, I see nothing." Is that where you are? "I look out in a world of sinners lost. I see nothing of spiritual value. I'm not living a life of overcoming power. I'm bound. I'm defeated by the devil. I'm defeated by sin. And certainly it would be true that I'm grinding. Well, let me tell you, my friend, there's hope for every imprisoned soul, and there's hope for every disgraced or backslidden believer. Samson had a lesson to learn. He prayed, "Lord, let me die." Now, literally, he did die, but it's true spiritually that if you ever want to ascend again to spiritual power, it will be through death. Lord, deal with this flesh. Take this instrument that I have given so often to be used for the devil and for self and for sin, and let it know the power of the cross. Let it die the death. God will answer that prayer. There's one thing I do like about Samson, and it's this: that his last deed in the world was his greatest deed ever for God. He slew more in his death than he ever did in his life. I would pray earnestly, "Lord, let my last deed in the world be the greatest I have ever done for God." So many people in their lives just peter out, and you hardly know that they're extinguished. Man, let's ask the Lord that to the end we'll live in the fullness. That to the very end we're going to serve Christ. And the last thing we do will count for eternity. Samson has been called a rough believer. Mr. Spurgeon said he's listed in Hebrews 11 as an encouragement to great sinners saved by grace. You see, we can relate to Samson. When you look at some of these other mighty men of Scripture, sometimes you stand in awe and say, "I could never be like him." But you look at Samson. Now, you can't say when he's tying the tails of 300 foxes that I could be like him. You can't say when he's taking a jawbone of an ass and slaying 1,000 Philistines, "Well, I could be like him." But when you see him in the prison house, blind, a pitiable sight, you say, "That's more like me now." There's a man, and I can see there's hope for me in him. For God took a Samson, and he made him a hero of the faith. Life in the Spirit, and out of it. While Samson lived in the Spirit, there was not a lion, there was not a devil, there was not a man, there was not an army that could stand against him. But when Samson lived in the flesh, there's not a thing that he could do for God. And if you remember nothing from what I've said last week and this about Samson, remember this: live and walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you would be a man of God and do a work for God, live in the Spirit. What is it to live in the Spirit? To live under His control, to live submitted to His sovereign will and guidance, and to live with a heart that's open to receive His power. I tell you again, live in the Spirit, and like Samson, you can soar to the heights of heavenly achievement. I don't care who you are. I don't care how limited your abilities are. Maybe Talmage was right, at least in that. Maybe Samson didn't have a great brain. Matters nothing. If you live in the Spirit there, you can soar to the heights of heavenly achievement and victory. But if you don't live in the Spirit, you'll sink to the depths of shame and utter defeat. May God give us grace to live in the Spirit, to live in the victory. And if tonight finds you not in that position, then do what Samson did. Call upon the name of the Lord and obtain restoring and pardoning grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just before I close the meeting with prayer, let me say that if you're here without Christ, or if you're here as a backslider, we're happy to help you in the things of God. I'd love to talk with you as the others leave and open the Scriptures with you. Let's be serious about the things of God tonight. Let's realize there is the reality of spiritual power. You and I can have the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Let's ask the Lord, who is the source of all spiritual power, to give us of His Holy Spirit. Let's learn the secret of walking in separation. Let's ask God for the signs of power in our lives. And let's ask the Lord by His grace that we will never sacrifice His power for the lusts of the flesh or the pleasures of sin. And if perchance you have, there's a way back. Take it tonight. Come, let's open the book of God. And you can get right with the Lord tonight. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Write it upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, that after the voice of man is silent, the Holy Spirit himself will speak on. Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt give us the power of the Spirit and save us, Lord, from sacrificing that gracious working of the Holy Ghost through us for any temporal pleasure of sin. Lord, thou dost know the weakness of the flesh. Thou dost know, O Lord, the peculiar weakness of each man and woman here. Thou dost know the sin that doth so easily beset us. Oh, we pray, grant us grace to recognize that weak point and to keep a double guard there. And oh, Lord, we pray that guarded by the word and prayer, garrisoned about by our God and Savior, and under the protection of the blood of Christ, we may know constant victory and live our lives in the Spirit. Lord, answer prayer. Oh, for a moving of thy Spirit in thy church. Oh, for a revival such as our forefathers saw. Oh, for something that would destroy the harvest of the apostasy of these last days. Oh, for something that would bring the thousands to their knees before Christ. Oh, for a movement of the Spirit. Lord, send that movement of God to us, we pray, and use us to further the cause of Christ. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.